Vicki and I were recently on vacation up in the Finger Lakes region of New York, and after viewing Watkins Glen, we asked one of the rangers where was a good place to get ice cream, what else we could do, and she said, well, you can go down the street because there's ice cream in that. And I said, are you from Pittsburgh? And she looked horrified and said, I can't believe I just said that. She said, I have been in Pittsburgh. She's not from Pittsburgh, but she has lived in Pittsburgh. But an at is a dead giveaway that you've spent time in Pittsburgh, right? You picked that up while you're here? And then I'm at a restaurant, and our waiter has a distinct accent. So I asked him, where are you from? He's from London. He's been in the U.S. about 10 years. But that question, where are you from? We ask that a lot. In fact, I'm guessing almost all of us at some point have been asked that. Where are you from? We think nothing of it. Sort of the inquiry, we want to get to know one another, it's born of curiosity. However, there are others who find that question off-putting. It's too personal. We don't know one another well enough for you to start asking that kind of a question. It's intrusive. Some might even find the question with an implication like, you don't really belong here. So where are you from? Why are you here? How did you get here? In our current political environment, that question can come freighted with immigration stuff. Like, you're not from here, why don't you go home? And people have been told that. Because of COVID, there's some, maybe even threat behind the question, if you look Asian. And the news is full of reports about that. Prejudice. As if they're being blamed. So for some, and many perhaps, it's not an innocent question. It's exclusionary and can even be accusatory. Where are you from? And it can actually sow a seed of doubt. Do you belong? And again, probably all of us at some point or other in some context have wondered that very question. Do I belong? Whether it's at school, at university, at work, in some kind of social environment, do I belong? Do I fit in? Am I part of the group? Well, Psalm 87 deals with this question. And it shows us that within the kingdom of God, all belong. No matter what one's national origin or ethnic origin may be. Within the kingdom of God, you belong. On page 627 in your Bibles, that's where you'll find Psalm 87. We've sung it. And often in singing, you get caught up with the tune, the harmonies. You don't really necessarily hear all the words. So I'm going to read it again to you. Psalm 87. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the peoples, this one was born there. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. Psalm 87. It celebrates the inclusiveness of the church. Zion, the city of God, identified in the scriptures with Jerusalem and specifically the Temple Mount, that temple area. And the name itself, commentators are a little bit at sea. It just shows up as a proper name. May carry the idea of protection or a ridge of a mountain. So it might have the implication of citadel. Interestingly, it's the name that the region has before David captures it and names it the City of David. So it's sort of an inherited name. It's not the name that David gives to the region. It's the name that it already has. But it becomes oh so important in Israel's history. Because according to Psalm 2, it is on Zion that the Lord seats his king. Psalm 9 says it's the place God himself is enthroned. Salvation comes from Zion, according to Psalm 14. It's described as the perfection of beauty. It's immovable. It's the place where God chooses to put his name. It's from Zion that God governs all. It's from Zion he sends peace. It's from Zion he sends his law. He is the one who dwells in Zion. Hear Joel chapter 3. The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth quake. But the Lord is a refuge to his people, a stronghold to the people of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God who dwells in Zion, my holy mountain. And so here's the celebration of Zion. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than everywhere else in Israel, because it's his throne. It's where he puts his name. And the psalmist notes there are glorious things spoken of this city. It's a place of refuge. The scripture says, in her, the afflicted of his people find refuge. We're told that the Lord will fill Zion with justice and righteousness. There are things that are lacking in our cultural context. It may be those things, justice and righteousness. And the Bible says that Zion will be filled with those. The prophet Isaiah says, I will put salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. But maybe the most wonderful promise is that a Redeemer will come to Zion. A Redeemer will come. And then it's to Zion that the exiles return. And over this remnant, the Lord rejoices. Hear the prophet Zephaniah. In that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Do you ever hear God singing? He sings over his people in Zion. But it's not just the exiles that come back to Zion. Zechariah says, "Thus says the Lord, I have returned to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain." In the exile, God departs from Jerusalem, and now he says, "I will return." And it is to Zion that the king comes. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And we know the fulfillment of that promise. When did that happen? What's that? Triumphal entry. Yes. Jesus enters into Jerusalem, comes to Zion. "Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Zion is the center of the world. It's the earthly representation of the heavenly throne room. So it is the object of God's great affection. That's the context for this psalm. That's the background of this city. These are all the things that are spoken about this city. All the hopes of God's people are bound up in the prosperity of Zion. So, what a privilege to be born in Zion. What a privilege to be born in Jerusalem. What a privilege to be born among the people of God. What a privilege to be reared in the covenant. To be an heir of the promises that God made so long ago. To know that the God who made all things is your God. The privilege to have access to the Word of God. To hear the law and the prophets through a mediator, to be able to approach God on Zion without fear. Paul says this of the Jews. They are Israelites. To them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs. And from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. What a privilege to be born in Zion. But wonder of wonders. Psalm 87 makes the point that this privilege is not for Jews only. Long before Ephesians 2 was written, Psalm 87 anticipates that reality. In Psalm 86, verse 9, we saw last week that all the nations you've made shall come and worship before you and shall glorify your name. Psalm 87 unpacks that promise. Even these enemies of Israel, these rivals, will come to worship. Rahab, Babylon, Philistia, Tyre, Cush, or Ethiopia. When we sang Psalm 87, we didn't sing Rahab. What did we sing? Oh, here's the test. Egypt. We sang Egypt. Egypt and Rahab are synonyms. And in fact, they're put together in Isaiah chapter 30. But what do you know about Egypt? Egypt enslaved the Jews, the Hebrews, 400 years. And what does God say here? "Among those who know me, I'll mention Egypt." an old enemy and afflicter of God's people. Babylon. They took Judah into exile for 70 years, destroyed the temple. And God says, yeah, I'll count people from there among those who know me. Philistia. Who's the most famous Philistine you know? Goliath defies the people of God, defies the God of Israel, oppressed Israel from the time of Judges even into the beginning part of David's reign. So for a long period of time, maybe 200, 300 years, and God says, yeah, people from among them, they know me. Tyre is often mentioned in conjunction with the Philistines. Psalm 83, where there's this grand conspiracy against Israel, Tyre is there. And then after the division of the kingdom, when Israel and Judah divide, Shishak, Pharaoh of Egypt, comes out of Egypt and lays siege to Jerusalem, and he's supported with Ethiopians, people from Cush. And they pillage Jerusalem. Later, a one million man strong army comes out of Ethiopia to do battle against Israel. They're defeated by God. So here are these old, old enemies, all among those that God says, they know me. They know me. They know me. As if they had been born themselves in Zion. What great news. They weren't born in Zion, but God counts them as if they had been. And so his book of life, this book of the citizenry of Zion, includes persons from every nation, tribe, people, and language. That was our call to worship. That vision into heaven. People from every tribe and people group and nation, tongue under heaven are there. And even think about our own congregation. People here on a regular basis from Brazil, Taiwan, China, Korea, the USA, Canada. I don't know if you knew that. And go back a generation or two and you find South Africa. And then a whole lot more nations, I'm sure. Some of us have lived in other places like Cyprus and South Sudan, Japan. It's quite an international group. And this psalm anticipates and celebrates the inclusiveness of the kingdom. That Christ's church is an international body of believers. And God calls people from all over the world to follow him. He claims us. And he welcomes us into the family, perhaps not by a bloodline, but by adoption. And what is adoption? According to our shorter catechism, I won't put you on the spot. Adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. And those privileges were mentioned in Ephesians chapter 2. That dividing wall between Gentile and Jew has been broken down in Christ. So he adopts us into his family. So no matter where you're from, no matter what your economic status might be, your educational attainments, your sex, your age, your ethnicity, The Father will welcome and receive you if you repent of your sin and believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that is good news. So He says, confess the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead and you will be saved. And that fact changes everything. It changes our fundamental identity. So try this. You might get a weird look. Somebody asks, where are you from? Say heaven. Or Zion. And then just wait. Because that's really at that point where you're from. It's also where you're going. You're going home. Because we're not at home. And it's the mission of the church to call people into this fellowship. We have a wonderful statement in some of our material about what it means to be part of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. In our testimony, we say this: it is the mission of the church to preserve, maintain, and proclaim to the whole world the gospel of Jesus Christ and the whole counsel of God, to gather into her fellowship those of every race and people who accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and promise obedience to Him. It goes on, but that's how inclusive it is. Everybody and anybody who confesses Jesus is welcome. We're committed to making disciples of the nations. And we'll hear about that next week, Lord willing. Vince Ward is here. He's here for a class all week that he's teaching on mission. Next week we've asked him to preach and then to stay afterwards and talk a bit about mission. He has spent many years in South Sudan. And then right after, next week, he and Mike are planning to go to South Sudan for a couple of 3 weeks. By the way, Mike's raising money. So if you can't go to South Sudan, but you want to see Psalm 87 begin to be fulfilled, give him some money so he can go. Mike's got the heart for international mission, but you've never traveled outside the country. So this is a wonderful opportunity for Mike to figure out, do I really have a heart for this? So we had to send him. And then we want to hear about it when you get back. But there's a closer question to home. Have you yourself acknowledged Jesus as Savior and Lord? It's one thing to talk about calling all the nations and going to the nations and incorporating the nations, but what about you? Where are you from? You from Zion? Or are you from somewhere else? And if you've not yet committed yourself to following Jesus, what's keeping you? What's keeping you from confessing your allegiance to Him publicly? And receiving Christian baptism if you've not been baptized. And if you have been baptized, but you haven't yet professed that faith, that's what your baptism calls you to. To embrace it. And then to you that have and are part of covenant fellowship, do you feel at home within the people of God? Do you feel welcomed? Are you at ease part of the community? Are you in fellowship with others? And I ask that because if any of you have traveled in other places, you kind of know the sense of, I don't belong. Vicki and I spent 4 weeks in Japan, and it was pretty clear we didn't belong. Didn't look like the Japanese, didn't understand Japanese, had different tastes in food, all kinds of things. We felt out of place. It's possible that you're here and you still feel out of place. Are you participating in the giving and receiving of encouragement and love and care? Are you using your spiritual gift for the common good? Are you being blessed by other people's spiritual gifts? It's possible that some of us here might need to repent of our own bigotry. That for some reason we have kept some persons at arm length, that we're not welcoming, for whatever reason. Maybe because you're from Philadelphia. Could be some other reasons. But in Christ, those walls are broken down. Regionalisms make no difference. Sex makes no difference. Where are you from? You're part of the family. And saved families are an expression of that. Got a couple of families that are welcoming strangers, practicing true hospitality. And it's been marvelous to see how the rest of us have come around them to support them. Hope you're feeling that. If not, let me know. They need help, so we give it, because we're family. And notice how the psalm ends. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. What would it take for you to join those? And to say within the church, within the kingdom of God, all my springs are in you. Because Zion, the church, is to be a source of life and refreshment. It's to be a place of joy and gladness, feasting and abundance. Hear again the prophets. Isaiah 35, the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Is that your experience? Or perhaps from Jeremiah 31, the Lord has ransomed Jacob and has redeemed him from hands too strong for him. They shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion. And they shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain, the wine, and the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd. Their life shall be like a watered garden, and they shall languish no more. Maybe some of you are languishing today. Jesus says, come to me, and I'll refresh you. Then shall the young women rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. I will feast the soul of the priests with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, declares the Lord. That's the picture of the kingdom. That's what's offered in Christ Jesus. Now, Jeremiah, of course, puts that blessing in the context of the Old Testament. We enjoy today the assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Spirit, increase of grace. Is that your experience? Does that gladden your heart? Psalm 87 says, come. Join this communion of saints that are bound in a holy fellowship in Christ Jesus. Repent of what you know to be wrong. Confess Jesus and join this international assembly of persons from all over the world. Psalm 87 celebrates the inclusiveness of the church. Any and all are welcome. A reality made possible by the death of Jesus. Because He broke down that dividing wall. And He reconciled all of us to God. In Himself. And so now He preaches peace. Shalom. Receive His peace. Believe on His name. Be at peace with God and with one another. Lord, we thank You for Psalm 87 and this wondrous vision that people from these nations that historically were enemies of Israel are counted as if they had been born in Zion. And You say, when listing people, I'll just list them out. Yep, born there, born there, born there. And Lord, we are grateful that in Christ, our names are written in Your book of life. That You have in heaven. And what's wonderful is that when people repent and confess Jesus as Savior and Lord, their names can be written in the book. And so the call is to all of us to do just that. Confess You as Lord and Savior, that we might be saved. Lord, if we are restless today, may we find our rest in You, Jesus. If we are languishing and despondent and despairing, may we find hope today in You, Lord Jesus. Send forth Your Spirit. Renew us. Restore to us the joy of our salvation. Ask in Your precious name, Jesus. Do this work. Amen.